I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. By the blood he shed on the cross, we have this forgiveness of sin. By his resurrection from the dead, we have this blessed hope of life eternal. Be my desire you would find something in this message that would be just for you, that you could take and use to help in the days to come in the midst of your tragedies or triumphs. God's given us everything we need in his word to sustain us. The title of this message is Tunics and Barns. And the message text comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 3 to 11, and Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. I was contemplating, I think back when I was sick, maybe 3 weeks ago, laying on a couch, your mind just sort of rolls and rolls around random thoughts. And I think it was at this time period, I was contemplating the common expression used to describe an extremely generous person as someone who would give you the shirt off their back. You probably heard that expression. I've heard it used countless times, but for some reason, I was thinking about the literal reality of that scenario. Again, I think I was sick with the flu, so I might have been a little loony there. But hey, you get a sermon out of it. But I was thinking the literal reality of that scenario, giving someone the shirt off your back, and I thought about it. For one, it really wasn't solving any problems. Because at the end of this transaction, you still had a person without a shirt on. So to meet your new need, you would require someone else to give you the shirt off their back, and the problem would never end. You just have people walking around giving people their shirts off their back. It's not very efficient. Secondly, as I contemplated this, it's always men that are accredited with giving you the shirt off their back. I don't think I've ever heard that generosity applied to a woman. So it seems to be a very limiting compliment. But my purpose this morning is not to give you the shirt off my back, but rather to look at Christian giving in a long-term and sustainable way that incorporates your own needs while also helping those around you. And we'll look at this principle through the lens of these two sections of Scripture out of Luke chapter 3 and chapter 12. And again, I think this is simply one way of understanding and viewing sustainable Christian charity and giving. For sure, there are more extreme suggestions in Scripture, and God may be calling you to a much more extreme example in your life. But for this morning, I simply want to lay down a few basic principles that all of us, no matter what our financial situation is, all of us can apply to our lives and hopefully agree with. So the first thought comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 3 to 11. The people are going out to be baptized by John, to hear his preparatory message of the coming Messiah. Everybody was eager and hungry for this salvation that was about to appear in the presence of Jesus. And John the Baptist was telling people about the coming Messiah. And in the process, many were asking John, because he was a well-respected man, they were asking him some practical questions concerning their personal conduct in preparation for God's kingdom. How should we act? How should we live? And John gives some practical advice. So in Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 3, the opening gives just some historical context. Verse 3 says, "He went," speaking of John, "he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." In response, he said, what should we do then? The crowd asked. And verse 11 is the verse highlight here. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." So verse 11 brings out this first principle I want to highlight this morning. When your own needs are met, you are in a great position to help others. By having two tunics, commonly described as an undershirt, I mean, it's something they wore, shirt. By having two of them, it allowed you to freely give one away without simply creating another problem, namely, you needing a tunic because you gave the only one you had away. So I think John's laying out a very practical principle that makes sense. Again, I'm speaking of a general rule here. I get, you know, there's going to be probably some exceptional situations in your life where some weak or vulnerable person is in need of something a stronger person can temporarily do without and provide. For sure, the Christian is called to rise to whatever self-sacrificial level that is necessary, but barring, you know, some exceptional situation in your life, as a general rule, it doesn't make much sense to give someone else something you yourself need to live. Mainly because, again, it's not solving a problem, but simply transferring the problem to somebody else. If you did actually give someone the shirt off your back, there still remains that reality that at some point in the near future, you will need to find a shirt, or else you're going to be in extreme want and desperate need. So Luke 3:11, to my mind, it makes wonderful sense. Much more than being known as someone who would give you the shirt off their back, I want to be known as someone who can supply my own needs, my family's needs, and also at the same time help others without jeopardizing my own responsibilities. And that, you may say, well, that sounds kind of selfish, but I assure you, it is not. I think maybe put it this way, there are so many people in need, at least in this country, not because of a shortage of food or a shortage of clothing or a shortage of jobs, but rather because someone failed to be the man or woman that God called them to be, and they neglected their family's responsibilities. When we be the men and women that God called us to be and be responsible to provide for ourselves and our families, we then become put in a position where we can help others. These people may have given you the shirt off their back, but they neglected their families in the process, and that's not good. As Christians, we should be able to handle both providing for ourselves and our families, and also being able to help others at the same time. And I think that's what John is referencing. If you are blessed with more than you need, and I think all of us here probably have been, blessed with more than we need, you give the excess away to someone who needs it. There's nothing sensational about that. You know, you're not going to make the front page news with that. But it's just simple, basic Christian charity. Maybe a practical example, Karen and I, we need two cars. We have two different jobs. We have to commute to two different places. We need two vehicles. It would accomplish nothing if we would give someone else the car that we need to live. I mean, we could give somebody our car, but then we would simply need to find somebody to give us a car. We would be in need. But applying this John the Baptist principle several years ago, we were able to freely give a person in need a car because our vehicle needs were met. We had two vehicles, and we had Kara's old. It was her first car she got when she was 16, and she's no longer anywhere close to 16. But it was a Mitsubishi Mirage. It had over 300,000 miles, still ran really good. I mean, it was a dependable car, but we didn't have any need of it anymore. We could now freely give this extra car away to a person that did need it because we no longer needed it. We could have sold it. We could have made a profit off it, but we simply gave it away. And I think we can apply as Christians, and that, you know, that's not a boasting example. I'm just saying that's a common practical thing that we apply this in our lives, and we can apply it to every area of our life. You and I can do that. This is basic stuff. If there is something you have that you no longer need, instead of looking at everything from a profit perspective, how can I make money off of this? Look at it from a who can I bless this with perspective. Again, basic Christian charity. If you have more than you need to give it to somebody who lacks. It's pure and simple. One of the attributes of my late father, he was always giving stuff away. He never lacked what he needed. He provided for his family. He had what he needed to survive. But he did not hoard anything extra for himself. He always liked to have his wallet around, as do I. You probably carry your wallet too. But even in the nursing home, he would want that wallet right there in his wheelchair. Not so he could buy stuff. He wasn't buying anything with it, but he liked to give stuff away. Every time I went to visit, he would give me gas money because his needs were met, and he took great joy out of helping others. So perhaps you can contemplate an area of your own life that you can apply this principle to. I'm sure you can, Ask yourself, if I no longer need this, whatever it is, why don't I just give it to someone in need rather than try and make a profit? Is it really worth whatever measly nickels and dimes you can get out of it? It's much better to just give it away. I'm not telling you what to do, but as you think about what you have that is above and beyond your own need, and then you look around at those who could use what you abundantly have, but that you do not need, it should make you a little uncomfortable. It should maybe cause you to squirm around and move in your seat and look at the clock and say, time to end, preacher. It should make you a little uncomfortable. If you find yourself making excuses as to why this doesn't apply to you, that probably means that it does very much apply to you. And I know in this small church, I've heard a lot of stories where you do apply this principle. People are very generous here, extremely generous, and they model this charitable attitude in their everyday life. But it always is good to be reminded. Again, I can go back and say, yeah, we gave a car away 6 years ago, but that doesn't mean my responsibility ends with that. I am called to do that, have that model of living every day of my life. I can't do something once and say, well, I did that, and now I don't have to do it anymore. You always are called to be charitable. Some may say that this approach, you know, does not go far enough. It's not making you sacrifice enough. To be fair, I mean, even in the Gospel of Luke, there's some pretty extreme examples. Jesus gives the rich young ruler who had great wealth, and Jesus said to give it all to the poor in Luke chapter 18. Hey, that's pretty extreme. Or he praised the widow who walked in the offertory and gave the last two mites that she had, the last thing she had to live on. That's pretty extreme. God may be calling you to give much more and sacrifice much more, to give up what you hold dear to serve him. That's between you and God. You know, he's perfectly able to convict you and speak to you and say, I'm calling you to an even higher level. I'm simply suggesting a baseline commitment that we can all hopefully agree to. If you have more than you need, give some of it away. Next, we will look at what happens if you fail to live with this generous mindset. If instead of freely giving the excess things you have away that you no longer need, instead of giving it away, you rather hoard it up. You hoard your possessions in selfish interest. That's the next account here in Luke chapter 12. It's sort of the extreme opposite of charity. Luke chapter 12, verse 13, the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. That is pretty stinging parable. The rich fool looks only toward his own interests and cares nothing for the plight of the less fortunate. His needs are abundantly met, but instead of helping others, instead of looking for a way to be charitable, he instead stockpiles his possessions in new barns, big barns built specifically for his own personal excess. However, in this parable, big barns is not the main problem. It is what the big barns are being used for. That's what the big problem is. Think about it. In Genesis 41, Joseph was put in charge of essentially all of Egypt, and he built great storehouses in various cities to store and keep all the grain that was harvested in the seven abundant years, so they would have enough to feed everybody when the famine came in the next 7 years. Joseph built big barns, and he was considered a faithful hero because his purpose was in saving others, not in personal gain. The rich fool, however, had no interest in others. He built his big barns for the sole purpose of his own selfish interests. And the irony is that this man who is storing up for himself that which he cannot keep, death comes and the question is asked, who gets all your stuff now, you foolish man? It's an effort in futility. Humanly, I think there's a desire to store and hoard things, but death is coming for us all, and the question is asked, where does it all go now? How are you going to use that which you can't take with you? As Christians, we have a responsibility to ensure that our life's work is properly accounted for. We're supposed to be productive, industrious, and all that goes with it. But our attitudes and our motivations need to be right before our God. I don't think God is against us being prosperous. Faithful men and women with money and resources do great things for the kingdom of God. Generous Christians are amazing people. Rather, I think God is asking you, what is the purpose of your big barns? What are you planning to use all this excess for? If you have a good answer for that, that's great. That's great. If you do not have a good answer, you just plug your name here in the parable of the foolish rich man. Well, that's kind of harsh, but I mean, that's the whole point. You have a limited amount of time to get your priorities right, to serve God in a completely voluntary and selfless way. You will never get another life to live. You're not coming back as someone else after you die. This is your one go-around. You have the opportunity to serve God with all your heart. And I don't think we should take that lightly. It's a very high calling, but we're all, again, going to give an account as to how we lived, how we acted, how we used what God has given us. By all means, provide for yourself, for your family. That is big and necessary responsibility. We've already sort of talked about that. Invest in your families. God created family to provide emotional, spiritual, and financial security for both parents and children. God, part of the idea behind the family was one of preservation and protection. So as you're building your families, as you're raising new barns to meet your growing demands, just make sure the kingdom of God is part of that blueprint. Again, I don't think big barns is the problem. It's what our motivation behind them is. Jesus said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Don't put your hope in what you have. You need to put your hope in Christ. Jesus is very clearly telling us that we must be rich towards God. And that involves a very serious appraisal of our individual motivations and attitudes. Again, I'm not telling you what to do. Jesus is. If you have a problem with it, take it up with him. I'm just the messenger. So in conclusion, in a very real sense, all that a Christian has, all that we have is God's anyway. He owns everything. He has provided for us everything we have. You have been entrusted as a steward of whatever you have or own. God has given you specific gifts and abilities to use, not only to acquire a vocation and meet your needs, but also to be a blessing to the world. If you've been skilled, if you've been blessed with intellect and ability, yes, by all means, use it to provide for your needs and your family's needs, but it's also for the benefit of the world. It is easy to get distracted, to think like the rich fool did, that because things are currently going good for you and prosperous and abundance, that means to plan a life of leisure, to eat, drink, and be merry. That can be a very deceptive motivation. Don't misread the meaning of your prosperity. It was given to you as a blessing. Thank God that your needs are met. Thank God that he's given you whatever vocation, ability, gifts that you used in your life. And with your personal needs met and your family's needs met, you now have the beautiful privilege of helping others. That is a tremendously high calling. Instead of building big storage barns to store your extra tunics and your extra food, in the words of Luke 3:11, the man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Enjoy the fruits of your labor. Just don't hoard all the fruit. Share some of it. And if you really want to give someone the shirt off your back, it's best to make sure that you have an extra. Because let's be honest, nobody wants to see you without a shirt on anyway. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather and worship you and to contemplate life and apply your word to our own individual circumstances. Pray that you give us wisdom and direction as we think about all the abundance things that you've given us, how you supplied our needs. And as we think about our needs being met, maybe you can give us a thought, give us a prompting, put someone on our heart that we can help with some of our excess. We can share with our abundance those who have need. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us this opportunity to show your love through charity and giving. Thank you that this church is full of generous people who apply this principle to their life. So as we, again, think about whatever, however long we have left on this earth, help us to use every day, every hour, every minute for your glory and your praise and your honor. We thank you for this meal we're about to partake. Again, you provide all our needs abundantly, and this is just, again, one more proof of it. So we pray that you bless it, and may it be a time of sweet fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.